Well, today's gospel reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." This ends the reading of today's gospel. Praise to you, O Christ. I invite you to be seated. Lord God, we do thank you for your word that is living and active. Pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you today through this text. Pray that you would help us to see Jesus more clearly and to follow him more closely. And we pray for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, on this All Saints Sunday, our thoughts probably naturally turn towards those saints who have gone before us or those saints that surround us. And typically, when we think of saints, I think we think of somebody who's lived an exemplary life of virtue, somebody who's lived exceptionally close to God, an exceptionally holy life. And in fact, in some traditions, there's a whole process that's involved in becoming declared as a saint. In the Roman Catholic Church, there's usually a five-step process for this, and it involves things, certain criteria. Like, for example, you have to have been dead for 5 years. So that would disqualify probably most of us here today, right? And they do that because they want it to be an objective evaluation, where it's not just an emotional decision. And there are exceptions to this rule. Mother Teresa was declared a saint in her lifetime, and I think Pope John Paul II was. And so there are some exceptions to that. But that's one of the criteria. Another one is that you have to give proof of having lived a life of heroic virtue. You look at the writings, you scrutinize the life that's been lived, you interview people that knew the person under consideration. If you pass that test, they go, so to speak, to the next level. And a couple of other criteria are that you have to have performed two verified miracles that are scientifically unexplainable, that are permanent, that are legitimate miracles. And if all these criteria are true, then you can be canonized. You can actually be declared a saint. Now, this is open to everybody. It's not just the monks and the nuns, etc. This is something that is open to all people. And some are really motivated by that. That's something I want to go for, some might think. Others might think, you know, that's an impossible ideal to attain. I'm not even going to try, which I can relate to, right? But the good news is that if you look at the New Testament, the word saint is something that God uses of his people. It's not something that we have to attain by our efforts. In fact, it is a designation that is given to us by grace. It's by being connected to Jesus that we are declared saints. And so when Paul writes to the different churches throughout the Roman Empire, he writes, for example, to the saints in Ephesus, or the saints, the holy ones in Corinth. And if you look at those churches, you see they're all but holy in a lot of cases. they really didn't give evidence of being very saintly. Yet Paul calls them saints. It's because it's a status that he gives us by grace through what Jesus has done. So when he writes to these people, it's to the whole church, regardless of their level of spiritual maturity, and it's not to some elite, smaller group of Christians. It's something that is true of all of those who belong to Jesus. And so the holiness of Jesus is transferred to us by grace and through faith. And that's really good news. It's not something we have to work up. It's something that is given to us. And Martin Luther talked a lot about this, the great exchange, that Jesus takes our sin and he gives us his righteousness. It's not something we have to earn. It's something he gives us by faith. It's really good news. And in today's narrative, we get to see the initial formation of a saint. He certainly wasn't a saint when Jesus met him, but he becomes declared a saint. And we see here that Jesus seeks, and he saves, and he transforms. And those will be my 3 points from this text. Sometimes the texts really lend themselves to a 3-part sermon, so that'll be my 3 points. Jesus seeks us. At first glance, we can get the impression that Jesus is just sort of accidentally passing by and bumping into Zacchaeus in passing. But if you look at the rest of the Gospels, you see that Jesus always acts purposefully. He's conscientious of following the Father's will and timetable and plan. So it's not a stretch to assume that Jesus actually goes this way at this time in order to meet Zacchaeus on purpose. And Jericho, where this is taking place, was one of the wealthiest cities in the country. One of King Herod's palaces was there. It was located in the area that was the most fertile in all of Palestine or Israel, depending on which designation you use. Many wealthy, affluent, priestly families lived here. It had a pleasant climate year-round, a very fertile area. It was known as the City of Palms, and it lay along the major trade route going east and west. So goods from the east would pass through Jericho, and then the produce from the surrounding plantations would be exported from Jericho to the rest of the world, and the Roman Empire at least. And therefore, it could be very lucrative to be a tax collector, a customs collector at one of the toll stations in the city. And now the vast Roman Empire, it stretched into Africa and Europe and into parts of Asia. How did they finance all those magnificent works? So you can still see, if you go to places like Turkey or Greece, you can see these roads, amazing marble slabs. And you can see some of these monuments that are still left. How did they finance all this? Well, one of the ways was through slavery, but the other was taxation. Vast taxation on goods, on commercial transactions, even on land. And the Romans liked to enlist the locals in collecting the taxes for them, to do the dirty work for them, because it's not a popular job, obviously. And what would happen was these local tax collectors would have an agreed upon amount that they had to pay to the Romans, and whatever was left over, they could keep for themselves. Well, so guess what happens? You want to charge as much as you possibly can, right? So you can make a good living off of this. And these chief tax collectors had other tax collectors under them that had to pay fees to them. And so you could become very influential and very wealthy by doing so. Now, Zacchaeus is one of these guys. And they were hated by their fellow Jews because they're making the Jewish people poor and they're enriching the oppressors. They're enriching the Romans. They're taking money from their fellow countrymen and giving it to the Romans. And so they were shut out from lots of things in society. They were not allowed to attend synagogue services. They were not allowed to vote in court. They were shut out from many things. They had their own sort of gatherings, of course, but they were hated. They were influential. They were rich. They had status, but people didn't like them. And you get the impression here that Zacchaeus is aware of his loneliness. He's aware of his spiritual emptiness. There's got to be more to life than this. And so what we see here then is that Jesus coming through Jericho, seeks him out, not because he belongs to the religious elite, the ones that are seriously seeking him. He's probably just curious, and he wonders about Jesus. And so Jesus seeks him out. And as Jesus and his entourage are approaching, Zacchaeus is so curious to see who Jesus is that he runs ahead and he climbs up a tree because he's short and he can't see because of the crowd. So he climbs up. And just imagine this scene. It must have made an interesting impression on the one that gave this story to Luke, right? An influential mafia boss is running, he runs and jumps up in a tree. It just doesn't fit, right? So that this would make an impression. But he is so curious to find out whether the reputation Jesus has is true. He's heard that he is a friend of sinners and tax collectors, yet he does miracles, and he has life-giving teaching. I've got to find out if this is true. What if this is true? This could be amazing, that I could be friends with a person like Jesus. And so his interest is sparked, and Zacchaeus is not disappointed. Jesus looks up at him in the tree, and he calls him by name. I don't know if anyone told him his name. Jesus just sort of with his x-ray vision sees his heart, and he sees his name. He says, come on down, and I'll be visiting your house today. Jesus sees Zacchaeus' greed. He sees his dishonesty, but he sees his loneliness, and he sees his emptiness. He sees his need. And yet he wants to visit his home. He wants to be his friend. Staying at someone's home like that is not something you would do if you're in those different categories, a tax collector and a religious leader and teacher who's pious. Those two didn't mix. But Jesus sees his need, and he comes to visit with him. And he sees right through you, and he sees right through me too. He sees what no one else sees. In the other worship space, they're talking about shame today. And most of us have shame at some level. Jesus sees the shame. He sees the shame that we're not even admitting to ourselves, and he wants to meet us there. He sees all the things that we've done wrong. He sees also the great things in our lives. He sees the gifts that God has given us, but he sees our need, and he still wants to be our friend. And I've experienced this many times. People that have prayed for me that I've never met before, and they can see right through me. And it's just the gift that God gives people sometimes. It's called the gift of prophecy. And I've heard things that have been so encouraging because these are things that nobody else would know about and things that have just been so affirming. Just to hear that God sees, God knows, he's present, he's alive, he's not asleep, and he cares about the details of our lives. And we can talk more about that at some different point. But Jesus goes to great lengths to reach us. And he draws us in all kinds of ways. He draws us through the difficulties of life that we go through. That can shake us up and get our attention. He draws us through the sense that Zacchaeus probably had here, the sense of longing and emptiness. There's got to be more. There's got to be more to life than this. I think in the Western world, this is something that is an area for us to really sort of speak into, because there's a lot of that. We have everything, yet there's an emptiness that we know that there's got to be more to life than this. He draws us supernaturally. In the Muslim world, we hear stories about people getting dreams about Jesus. Lots and lots. I've met people who have had them. I've read stories about this. It's thousands, probably millions of people in the Middle East especially are having dreams about Jesus. It just appears to them in a vision. And that's the first step towards them seeking out somebody who can explain to them further what it means to follow Jesus and what it's all about. So God works in that way. A lot of areas where the church is growing rapidly, there are signs and wonders occurring. People are getting healed and set free from all kinds of bondages and addictions and so forth. Because God's kingdom is here, and he's setting people free, and he draws us in that way. He draws us through his people by seeing the difference that following Jesus makes in a Christian's life. That's something that drew me in. I got to see this really is attractive. They have something that I don't, and I want to get a hold of that. He draws us through reading the Bible. It's a means of grace that awakens and strengthens our faith. And that's partly why we gather here today, to read the Bible and to listen to it explained and to read it on our own, because that's how God builds up our faith. And so if you want to have your faith increase, those are a few tips about how that can happen. So we see, first of all, that Jesus seeks. But you see, secondly, that Jesus saves. Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I mean, that's what salvation is all about. He welcomes him gladly. He sees me with all I've done, and yet he wants to come into my life. This is amazing. So Jesus' presence, his gaze, and his words evoke a response from Zacchaeus. He sees me. He knows my name. He cares about me. He wants to be with me, of all people. This is fantastic. And his hard heart begins to melt. It's like it's frozen. And it's filled with life. I think about the Chronicles of Narnia. I don't know if you've seen the Narnia movies. A few nods, a few hands, yes. The wicked Queen Jadis has transformed Narnia, so it's always winter, but never Christmas. It never turns to spring. And when somebody crosses her path, she turns them into stone. So all these statues around, they used to be living creatures, and they've turned to stone. And when Aslan, the good, powerful lion, is on the march and starts to appear, spring starts to appear. The ice melts and the snow melts, and these statues that have been turned to stone, they come to life again when he breathes on them. And they come to life again. And that's what happens for Zacchaeus here. I wonder if Tolkien wasn't inspired by this story. He becomes a new man, and in his case, it's immediately noticeable. Today, salvation has come to this house. He didn't have to work for it. He didn't have to do anything. He just had to welcome Jesus. That's how it happens. That's how you become a saint. A number of years ago, I got to know a guy who had lived a very rough life, and it showed all over his face. He struggled with all kinds of addictions. It was like a hardness there. We started talking about the faith and about Jesus and how you can believe this stuff and what it means. And we did this for a period of time. But it was first when he understood that God loves him as he is, that he accepts him by grace, that something began to happen in his heart. And this was going on, and I didn't know about it. I hadn't seen him for a while. We hadn't talked. And the next time I saw him after he'd had this experience, his face looked different. The hardness was gone. There was a peace that sort of filled his face. And before he had a chance to say anything, I said, "You become a Christian, haven't you?" And he nodded and smiled. "Yes, I have." I could just see it on him. Now, I'm not saying it's always that dramatic, but that's kind of what happens here. And that's why Jesus can declare him a son of Abraham. And we'll talk about that in just a second here. But a new course of life had begun. So Zacchaeus is overjoyed, but the people mutter. How can this happen? He's not doing it in the right way. He's not following the protocol. He's not acting like a religious teacher is supposed to. How dare Jesus do it this way? Go visit this sinner in his house. And so they start to complain and mutter. And that's what the church has had a tendency to do throughout history, when God does things in a new way. They say that the last words of a dying church are, "We've never done it that way before." Right? Tradition is good. I'm all for tradition. And I'm not going to knock that. But God may want to do certain things differently when it comes to reaching people at times. And the reason for the complaint here is that Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So Zacchaeus seems to have been a real rascal. And pious Jews did steer clear of such backsliders. But Jesus eats with this sinner. That's a sign of acceptance and of fellowship in the culture. You didn't eat with just whoever. They were very careful about who you ate with. But Jesus goes and eats with them. He breaks down those barriers. And it shocks the people, but it highlights why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save the lost. He's a doctor coming for the sick. He is the Son of Man who wants to have fellowship with us, wants to reconcile us to our Creator. So we need to catch his heart and join his mission and reach out to others with his love. And that's a great adventure that we've talked about in the Vital Signs series. In fact, in here I got to talk about reaching others. And that's just an encouragement to us to let this story and the other gospel stories fill our hearts so that when we reach out to others, we're doing it with that sense of his love in our hearts. And it's a great adventure for us that we are invited into to get to be his hands and his feet and his voices in our world that really has all kinds of need. So Jesus lavishes his grace on Zacchaeus, which is really what we all need. We may not have been greedy and cheated people and been a mafia boss or whatever it might be, but we have all turned our backs on God. The fact is that we're all lost and we're all fallen in our natural condition. And many people are aware that everything isn't as it should be inside. Others are not. Lots of people are distracted and not aware of this need that there might be in the heart that we all actually carry. But if Jesus is telling the truth, the fact of the matter is that we all, through either passive indifference or active rebellion, have turned our backs on God. And that means we're cut off from him. We're cut off from fellowship with God. In fact, we're on a way to an eternity without him. That's the bad news, and we need to remember that because there is a huge need out there. It's a huge need in our lives. But the good news is that Jesus, is on his way to solve the problem when he meets Zacchaeus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to give his life as a ransom for many, it says, when he dies and rises again. And through his sacrifice, he provides forgiveness, reconciliation with God, and new and eternal life. That's what we talked about yesterday at the first communion teaching. The whole day was about that, what Jesus has done for us and how we can experience that. And so Zacchaeus welcomes Jesus gladly, and he becomes a son of Abraham, one who, like his ancestor Abraham 2,000 years earlier, believes God's promises, right? He was probably an idol worshiper when God called him. And he becomes the patriarch, the father of the whole Jewish nation. And this is what happens now to Zacchaeus. He gets to be grafted back in to his own people. This doesn't happen through his ethnic origin. It doesn't happen through his religious tradition. It doesn't happen by going to temple and purifying his life. This happens by accepting Jesus in faith. And that's the case for all of us. It's a gift of grace given to each and every one of us that we just have to say yes to by welcoming him gladly into our lives. And when we do that, our lives do begin to change, which then leads us to the third and the final point, which is that Jesus transforms. This is something that obviously happens on the inside and invisibly, and we get to see the fullness of it in eternity. Right? We're not going to be complete in this life, but it begins now, and we can take steps, and we can grow into this life of transformation, because the kingdom of God is here. And in Zacchaeus' case, that transformation is, it's evidenced right away in the area that had been his idol, his wealth, his affluence, his influence. That's his thing, his mammon, that's his God. And it shows, because now he says, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. So God's generosity to Zacchaeus makes him generous towards others. He promises to repay those that he's deceived for his own gain. And he goes far beyond what the law required, the law of restitution. He's way more generous than that. And he is producing the fruit in keeping with repentance, as John the Baptist had talked about earlier in the book of Luke. And so we have to notice the order, though, in this. It's not that he does this and then he gets accepted. No, it's that he accepts Jesus first. He welcomes him, and then this is the change that he brings about in his life. It's a response to God's grace. It's not an attempt to earn it. His joy makes him generous, and that's how it works in our lives. When our hearts are filled up with God's love and God's grace, we want to give it away through our prayers and our presence and our gifts and our service. We want to share the love of God with others. So the application for us is to allow our hearts to be filled up with his love and the glory of what he has done for us and how he has set us free, both now and forever. So the Christian faith does transform individuals, but it also changes societies. And we can give many examples of this. And I think in almost every sermon I've preached so far, I've mentioned something about this. It just happens to have been relevant, I think, to the topic. But God doesn't just change us as people, as individuals. He wants to transform the world through us. And in fact, that is what we see. When the gospel gets rooted in societies, it changes them. The author, Philip Yancey, asks the question, what happened to change Sweden from a culture of raping and pillaging Viking barbarians, which is what it was, and still is to some extent, to the peaceful and charitable society of today? What happened? I mean, it's totally different. It's one of the most well-functioning countries in the world. That's very peaceful, very charitable. It's a very generous country. There's so many things that are right in Sweden. What happened? Well, Christianity happened. It took several centuries, but gradually the moral principles of the Christian gospel percolated up to affect all of society. I love how he says that. It percolated up, like coffee, right? It percolates up. It starts here a few people at a time, and then it just changed the whole country. And the nations that are the most prosperous, free, and resistant to corruption all have a strong Christian heritage. There are just a couple of exceptions to that. And a lot of these nations, especially in Western Europe, are not really following the Christian path anymore, but the morals and the values of Christianity are still there. And they have their moral roots in a Christian past. And so we see that that is impacting the Nordic countries, for example. Now, we have to say that there are, of course, very well-known examples of failures. The Crusades, the Inquisition, and you've got, you know, the Salem witch trials. And today we see corruption, we see abuse, we see failures. And that's horrible. It's awful. Something that we do need to be aware of and name and say this is something that it's a blight on the body of Christ. It's not something that, of course, we should ignore. And it's horrible and it's totally inexcusable. But when the followers of Jesus stay close to him, when they stay close to his word, allow themselves to be shaped by the Spirit, they are transformed, and it does make the world a better place. And there are way more examples of that happening than the failures. I think we have to remember that. So we are simultaneously saints and sinners, right? Our Lutheran theology emphasizes that. We're not finished yet. We're in process, but in that process, we get to be called saints. And our goal is to become what we already are. We're declared saints, and then our goal in life is to become more like a saint in our condition, to actually try to become more of what God has called us to be. And so the story of Zacchaeus shows us that Jesus seeks, and he saves, and he transforms. And it's by grace that he turns us into saints. And so our task is to cooperate with his work of transformation in our lives to God's glory, for the benefit of others, and for our own joy, both now and forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this story that speaks into our hearts and encourages us and challenges us. I pray that each of us would take it to heart, that we would meet your grace, that we would be your followers, and that we would see more of your transformation in our lives, both in us and through us. We pray for this in your name, Jesus. Amen.